Good evening, this is Pastor Stephen Baker, and welcome to our midweek online service. We're glad you could join us. We're also meeting in person at the church this evening, but we're glad you could join us for our online edition. This evening we begin our verse-by-verse study through the book of Philippians. Last week we heard from missionary Travis Snowd, and we were glad to hear from him. Good message. But this Wednesday night, we're going on into our study of Philippians, and that'll be our verse-by-verse study we'll do over the next several weeks. And Philippians is one of Paul's prison epistles, though he wasn't in prison when he wrote it. But he was stuck in his house under house arrest. And since he wasn't married, that wasn't a prison. That's just a little joke there, but I hope my wife isn't listening. But seriously, Paul wrote the letter to a Roman colony called Philippi, where he'd started the first church in Europe. Paul was writing from Rome, and it's called a prison epistle because it's one of the letters that he wrote while he was locked up or on house arrest, and so it's that type of a letter. And we will see that this letter is a letter of rejoicing. And so Paul, even though he was imprisoned in his own home, he was nonetheless writing a joyful letter to the saints at Philippi. And now we'll look at some prayer requests. And we want to continue to pray for Miss Lois and Joe. Miss Lois, I spoke to her earlier, and she is feeling weak and not particularly great. But we want to continue to pray for her. We want to pray for John and Carolyn. John's having quite a bit of pain in his back, so we want to pray for him and Miss Carolyn, and then we want to pray for the Mohan family. Pastor Mohan went home to be with the Lord on Saturday, and so we want to pray for their family. The funeral was this Wednesday morning, and so we want to just pray for them and for comfort during this time, and pray for the church, Faith Life Church in Dalton, Georgia, and just pray that God would comfort the family and comfort that church. I want to pray for Pastor Tommy Jenkins. I haven't gotten an update on him, but he is a pastor here in town, and he is struggling with cancer, and it's not looking very good, and so want to pray for the peace of God with him and his family at this time, and pray for those in the hospital with COVID-19. There's some folks that I know that have it and are in the hospital, and one in particular, whose name, I don't know if I have liberty to mention the name, so I'm not going to mention it, but at any rate, he's in the hospital with the coronavirus, so we need to pray for him. And then Pastor Austin Gardner is in recovery. We praise the Lord for that. It didn't look good there for a while. He was in the ICU for quite a long time with COVID, but now he's in full recovery, breathing on his own, and we pray the Lord for that recovery as he continues to be in the hospital, but just not in ICU anymore. We want to pray for all the members of Harmony tonight. We want to pray for their relatives and friends and those that have prayer has been asked for. Think of Steve and Cindy request prayer for Andy Crafton, and there's others that prayer is requested for, and we'll be praying in the in-person service tonight as well. for prayer requests, but we also want to pray for all those who listen to us, all those who listen in different countries, and pray for the situations in different countries around the world, and pray for the United States and the unrest in the United States, the rioting and all the different things, the racial tension and other things that are going on right now. We need to pray for the peace of God on our country and our people. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin the message. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in the service tonight. We do pray for Miss Lois and Joe. Pray for John, Carolyn. Pray for healing. Pray for the Mohan family, and pray for comfort for the church. Pray for Pastor Tommy Jenkins. We pray that you'll bless him and your will be done. We pray for those in the hospital with COVID. We pray for healing. We pray for Brother Austin Gardner and his continued healing. We pray for all the members of Harmony. Pray for Andy Crafton. Pray for everyone. Pray for Miss Virginia, Miss Dot, all our shut-ins. We pray that you would just bless and work in the lives of our people. And pray for all those listening to this broadcast. We pray for peace in our country and in different parts of the world. We pray for an end to the violence, the looting. And we pray for just your peace. And we ask it, Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray you'd forgive me for my sins. I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to preach. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. So, to begin in verse 1, the Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So, Paul is the Latin form of his Jewish name, which was Saul. A lot of people think that God changed Saul's name to Paul when he got saved, but that's not what happened. Paul was called both Saul and Paul, but he was a minister specifically to the Gentiles, and Paulus was a Gentile name, a Roman name, and Paul had Roman citizenship. And Timothy or Timotheus was a Greek name. Timothy had a Greek father and a Jewish mother. And Paul was writing from Rome, and he was writing to a Roman colony. And so he adapted his name to the culture. In South America, when I lived there for a brief period of time, a lot of people would call me Esteban, which is the Spanish for Stephen. But when we lived in Northern Ireland, they called me Stephen because they speak English. And so you adapt, even your name can adapt to the culture if you want to reach a culture, and that's what Paul was interested in doing. So it's Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Saints are those who are holy, separated unto the Lord. All believers are saints, not just a select few. Preachers sometimes say in the South, you're either a saint or you ain't. And that's bad grammar, but it is the truth. You're either a saint or you ain't. We are only saints if we're in Christ Jesus. The Bible says to all the saints in Christ Jesus. And we get into Christ Jesus by believing into him. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, and the word translated in there can mean into, so that whosoever believeth into him should not perish but have everlasting life. So how do we get in Christ? We believe into him. And when that happens, we become holy and separated unto the Lord. We become saints. The word servant there, where the Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Servant means slave, though it was a voluntary service. They weren't enslaved. They were voluntarily slaves, servants of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Now, Philippi was located in what is now a part of Greece, and it was a church started by Paul on his second missionary journey, and the first one he started in Europe. It's said that this was the first church in Europe, period. Easton's Bible Dictionary says, in the time of Emperor Augustus, this city became a Roman colony. In example, a military settlement of Roman soldiers. They are planted for the purpose of controlling the district recently conquered. It was a miniature Rome under the municipal law of Rome and governed by military officers called duumviri. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but D-U-U-M-V-I-R-I, who were appointed directly from Rome. So this was a Roman colony. And Paul says that he writes, specifically, he names the bishops and the deacons. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, the word bishops means overseers. So the bishops were overseers, and that describes their position, their function. And there are basically two views of this. One view is that this describes all the leaders in the church at Philippi. And the other view is that it describes all the pastors, because pastors are also called bishops. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, and so on and so forth. And so that describes a pastor who were called in the Bible also bishops. And then the deacons. Now, it's an interesting question. Why are elders not named? Why no elders? And here are some different views. Number one, elders and bishops are the same office. A lot of people believe that the elders and bishops are describing a pastor, different ways of describing pastors. And then a second view is that elders are included in overseers, which generally described all leaders in the church. And so when he says overseers, he could have just been including all the different leaders in the church. A third view is that elder rule was an early leadership concept that came from Judaism, brought into Christianity, and later replaced by bishops, and that therefore the church at Philippi did not have any elders. Instead, it had bishops and deacons. The Bible speaks of elders. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Titus 1:5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And then 1 Timothy 3:1 speaks of the bishop. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So from these verses, we see that the elders were leaders who sometimes labored in the word and doctrine. The bishop definitely describes the office of the pastor. In 1 Timothy 3:1. Now, there are different views as to what the elders were, but Paul does not greet them by name in Philippians as he does bishops and deacons. And we've gone over the reasons for that. And now we'll look briefly at what bishops are not. Bishop does not describe a hierarchical office like in the Catholic Church, where you have priest, bishop, archbishop, cardinal, pope. In the Bible, they are leaders in the local church only. There's no hierarchy of bishops. A bishop is a pastor, and he's only the pastor of his local church. It is not a system where there's a bishop over this bishop and a bishop over that bishop and a regional bishop and all those kinds of things. No. Each pastor in the Bible is a pastor of a local New Testament church. And now Paul also greets the deacons. And deacons mean servants. These started out as men in the church who served tables and later became an office in the church with qualifications similar to that of a pastor. Basically, the function of a deacon is to serve the church. Pastors are supposed to focus on the ministry of the Word of God and prayer, Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. And deacons are to focus on taking care of the physical needs of the body of Christ. Deacons were specifically created because of a dispute in the early church between Greek and Jewish widows, described there in the book of Acts. The apostles didn't have time to make food and take food and take care of the necessities of the widows and also study, preach, and pray. So the deacons were created in Acts 6 to take care of this. When this system was put in place, the Bible says, quoting Acts 6, 7, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." So this is the opposite of the way we do things today, where members expect the pastor to do all the visiting, calling, sick visits, etc. And then the only function of the deacons is to manage the money and serve the Lord's Supper. Your average pastor's sermons that you think aren't that great may not be that great because he doesn't have proper time to focus on the Word of God and prayer because he's so busy tending to everyone's needs. And so it's better when the church functions biblically and the deacons are utilized in a biblical manner. Now in verse 2, he says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." By the way, going back to that verse, in all Paul's epistles, he begins them by saying grace and peace. And grace and peace answer the two biggest challenges and problems that mankind faces. The two biggest problems we face are sin and a troubled conscience because of sin. But grace answers our sin problems. We are forgiven by God's grace, for by grace are you saved through faith. And then peace speaks to our troubled conscience, and we can have peace in our conscience. And so if you feel like your sins are weighing you down, there's grace. And if you feel like that you just can't let go of something you've done in the past that you've been forgiven for, then there's the peace of God. And let God speak peace to you today. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Now this was a very personal letter. Paul was writing it in response to their gift to him. It was a thank you letter, or a support letter, if you will. It was never meant to be passed around to different churches and be consumed by the public at large. But, of course, God had other plans, and it was to be a part of the Bible. Then he says in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. So Philippians is a very upbeat and joyful letter. And it's interesting that Paul would write such a letter while he was under house arrest. But he had the joy of the Lord. Then he says in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The Philippians had sent Paul gifts on several occasions. And this was one of the churches of Macedonia that Paul used as an example of grace missions giving in 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 7. Where the Bible says, Paul said, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit or witness of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. And so, the Apostle Paul used the poor churches of Macedonia, who were big givers, as an example to the rich churches of Corinth in order to stir them up to be generous and to give to the mission work. Not to give to Paul, but rather to give to the mission work where they were going to help the saints at Jerusalem who were poor and under persecution. So this church was a giving church. They had partnered with Paul in the past. And in Philippians 1:6, the Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God had begun his work of grace in them, and Paul was confident that he would perform it until the day when Jesus Christ returned. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24, the Bible says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. And so it's God's intention to sanctify us completely, and we'll never be sanctified completely here on earth until either the rapture or the resurrection of the dead, but we will be eventually sanctified completely in spirit, soul, and body, and be preserved blameless. And faithful is he that calleth you, 1 Thessalonians said, who also will do it. And so, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, and what God starts, he completes. And so God will complete his work in us. You can be sure of that. Now, Philippians 1:7 says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. So in his bonds, Paul was under house arrest at the time. He would have been in chains, though living in his own hired house, and people would be able to come and see him and visit with him. The Life Application Study Bible says when he mentions his imprisonment, Paul was probably referring in verse 7 there to his imprisonment in Philippi, Acts 16, 22 through 36. But in verses 13 and 14 of Philippians chapter 1, Paul speaks of his Roman imprisonment. Wherever Paul was, even in prison, he faithfully preached the good news. Remember, Paul's inspiring example, when hindrances, small or large, slow down your work for God. And that's a quote from the Life Application Study Bible. And so Paul always took every opportunity to preach Christ. And we need to remember that when we face obstacles and hindrances. And that can encourage us. Now he says at the bottom part of the verse, ye all are partakers of my grace. So they had supported his ministry. And when we give to a missionary, for instance, in China, we have a part in his grace of being able to reach the Chinese people for Christ. We have a part because he could not do it without our support. And by the way, we can't go all around the world. Not everybody can do that, but everybody can give and support missions in some way. And by doing that, we have a part in the grace of God in the work of those missionaries. Ye all are partakers of my grace. Then he says, for God is my record, how greatly I longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Bowels is the seat of affection in this time period. These refer to the intestines, but could also include the organs such as the heart. We would usually say, I long after you in my heart. My heart longs for you. But we feel love, anger, tension, and other emotions in our stomachs. People talk when they're nervous about having butterflies in the stomach. And Thayer's lexicon says, the bowels were regarded as the seat of the more violent passions, such as anger and love, but by the Hebrews as the seat of the tender affections, especially kindness, benevolence, compassions, hence our heart. Tender mercies, affections, etc. So he longs after them, and he says, I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. So he longs after them not in his own tender affections, but in those of Christ. Christ had given him a true love for these people. And I'm sure that he loved them anyway. They had helped him out. They had supported him, and it was the first church in Europe that he'd started. But nonetheless, he's got the love and compassion of Christ, which is much greater than his own. Now in verse 9 he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So he speaks about knowledge and judgment. Now these are both qualities that we need to know what is right and wrong, knowledge, and to have the discernment in how to use this knowledge, that's judgment, of which the Bible also refers to as wisdom in the book of Proverbs. So this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Not just having love, but having love in knowledge and having judgment to know how to use that knowledge. A lot of people want to just talk about love. When I was growing up in the church that I grew up in, the denomination itself had engaged in some very bad heresy. Some of the people had engaged in some heresy. And there was an emphasis at the church of, we just need to love one another, to love one another. But you can't have love if you don't have knowledge. And we can't have knowledge and know what to do with it if we don't have proper judgment. And sometimes true love is not saying, oh, I love you and I'll put up with whatever you do. But sometimes true love is saying goodbye. Gotta go. Can't be a part of this anymore. And so Paul doesn't just say, I want you just to love me. I want you just to have love for everybody and without knowledge and judgment. But he says, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And then he says, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So, things that are excellent. Clarence Sexton said, the Christian life is not about choosing between the good and the bad. It's about choosing between what's good and what's best, and choosing the best. And so, things that are excellent are not just things that are good, but things that are excellent. And that's an important thing, because sometimes we can do good things that just waste our time. But the Bible says things that are excellent, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So we are to be without offense, not living a life that causes others to stumble or to go astray. And that's hard to do, but it's something that we're supposed to do as believers in Jesus Christ. And then the day of Christ is when Christ returns. And so he's saying, till the day he returns, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ. Of course, in the New Testament times, they were looking for Christ to return in their lifetime. And so they saw his return as imminent. And a lot of times people talk about signs of the times, and sometimes preachers will say, well, there's nothing now preventing Jesus from coming. All the signs have been fulfilled. But the truth of the matter is that the apostles expected him to return during their lifetime. The day of Christ, we are to be without offense until the day of Christ. The truth of the matter is, the day of Christ could come today. It could come tonight. We don't know when he's going to return, and we need to always be ready. Now, in verse 11, and this is the last verse we'll look at this evening, the Bible says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So the fruits here are good works. And he says, you're to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Of course, Jesus said, make the tree good and his fruits will be good. And a lot of people try to take a bad tree and make it into a good tree. And some people have the idea that that they can just do some good works without being saved, and that that'll make them into a good person. And that's kind of like taking an apple tree, an old apple tree that's rotten and won't produce apples, and going to the store and buying a bunch of apples and duct taping them all over the tree, or gluing them all over the tree. However you want to do it. In the South, we use duct tape for everything. So you stick them all over the tree, and then you have a nice apple tree, right? No, you have an old rotten tree, and the apples eventually will rot and fall off. But if you want to change that tree and make it produce good fruit, you'd have to change the root. You'd have to make the tree a good tree. And then it could bring forth good fruit. And we are filled with the fruits of righteousness. And righteousness does not come from ourselves. It comes from Jesus Christ. When we're saved, we're born again. He imputes His righteousness to our account so that when God looks at us, He does not see our sins, but He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He puts that on our account. And He took His sin, our sins upon Himself on the cross of Calvary. And so when He looks on us, we are justified. We are declared righteous in His sight by faith in Jesus Christ. And when He looks on us, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God does. Now, the Bible says being filled with the fruits of righteousness. So that imputed righteousness, He also imparts righteousness to us through regeneration. And God gives us a new heart. The Bible phrases it that way, the heart. Of course, the heart is the idea of the thoughts, emotions, and will. So God really does a work on the inside of us. He gives us a new thoughts, new love, a love for Him, a love for His people, a love for the church. And then He gives us a new will, a will that desires to serve God. And the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of us. And so not only does God impute righteousness to us or ascribe it to our account, but He also imparts righteousness to us, and so that we actually, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the power and desire to do good works. And so the Bible says being filled with the fruits of righteousness, the results of it, the good works, which are by Jesus Christ, not by us, but by Jesus Christ and by His work unto the glory and praise of God. And because they are by Jesus Christ and a result of God's grace in our lives, then they result in God being praised. Not us being praised, but God being praised unto the glory and praise of God. John 15, verses 4 through 5, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." So think about that. If you want to bring forth fruit, if you want to bring forth good works, if you want to do things that please God, how do you do that? You abide in Christ. You abide in Christ. You get in the Word of God. You study it. And you learn it. And you put it in your heart and you try to obey it. You pray. And you abide in Christ by doing that. And as you abide in Christ, it's only natural for a branch that's abiding in the vine to bring forth fruit. And so the fruit is not something you have to create. The fruit is a natural result of you abiding in Christ. And so if you'll concentrate on getting in the Word this week, pick up a Bible. Pick up a Bible this week and get in the Word. The same thing that worked 2,000 years ago works today. Pick up the Bible, get in the Word this week, every day. Get in the Word and pray. And see what God wants you to do. And you'll be amazed that you'll start to produce good works that are pleasing to God and that are to the glory and praise of God, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing, but abide in me so that you can bring forth fruit." And you want to bring forth good works, it's an automatic thing if you'll just abide in Christ. So this week, get in the Word, get in prayer, and follow the Lord according to His Word, and by faith, see if you don't bring forth good works, if you don't bring forth fruit. This is a wonderful book. It's a book that was written while Paul was chained up in his own hired house, under house arrest, and yet it's a book of joy. It's a book of rejoicing, and I can't wait to get into the rest of it. This was basically just the introduction, and we're going to get into the book and look at some different things in the next several weeks. But this week, let's bring forth the fruits of righteousness. Let's be filled with them through abiding in Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people. I thank you for the work you're doing in their lives. I pray if anyone's not saved, I pray that you would save their souls. I thank you for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I pray that we would respond and do what we need to do, and that we would abide in you and bring forth good fruit. We ask it, Heavenly Father, if there's anyone listening that's not saved, that they would turn to you tonight and be born again and be saved by the grace of God. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. Well, thank you for listening to this evening's broadcast, or our midweek broadcast online. And we hope you'll join us Sunday morning, either in person, if you're able to come to the church at 11, or online we'll have a service. And don't forget about the Saturday night Bible study with Brother Johnny Coffey. Each Saturday, he's in the book of Proverbs right now, and that'll be on Facebook at 6:30 on Saturday evening, and then on YouTube at 10 o'clock on Saturday night. So thank you, and we hope you have a great week.